It's good to be with you again today. Good to see you, and hope that you had a good weekend last weekend with Easter celebrations and visiting with family and such. I may get thirsty. Okay. Probably forget that I put it there, but thank you. Thank you. Thank you. As your pastor said, Judy and I will be heading back to her hometown mid-month and going to close down her dad's house. He's still with us in a nursing home and failing, but still with us. But anyway, it's going to be a couple of difficult weeks, just physically and emotionally, and we do covet your prayers. Thank you very much for mentioning that. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, the day of set apart to worship you, to honor you, to seek you, and we pray that you might touch our hearts this morning through your word. You've already touched our hearts through praise and worship, through the songs, the music. Thank you for that. Father, I do pray that you'd open our eyes that we may see and draw us to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has always attracted a crowd from one extreme to the other. You might think with me of some of those that just wanted something from Jesus that he wasn't giving. There were the crowds that all they could really say was feed us, heal us, wow us. They sought blessings rather than just the presence of Jesus himself. There were the Pharisees who asked Jesus for a sign to prove to them who he was. On that side of the spectrum, there was also Herod. King Herod, who had long wished to see Jesus, wanting to see a spectacle, a show, wanting to see the sensational. But on the other end of the spectrum were the apostles. Peter, James, and John were privileged to be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw his glory like no other human being had ever seen. And what an amazing moment that was. Also, we could think of the disciples who were in the upper room as Jesus was trying to prepare them for what was coming in his arrest and crucifixion and such. And at a moment in that conversation, Philip said, "Well, Jesus, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus' response was, "Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." What an amazing statement that was. We are somewhere in between. I think we are more like the Greek men that we find in John chapter 12. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to this chapter. I'm amazed by what I find here. Especially, I'm going to read the beginning part of this little story and then jump, going to miss some verses. I'm going to come back to that. We'll get to that soon enough. But I'm amazed by what I find here. John chapter 12, verse 20 says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee." It was a Greek area. So these Greek men came to Philip and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And that's quite a statement. That's quite a request. Now, I'm going to jump to the end, the second half of verse 36. "These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them." I find something very amazing in that. Some men came seeking Jesus, saying, "We would love to see Jesus." And not very long after that, he went away and hid. Now, there's something to that, I think. There's a lot that happens in between these verses, and we will come to that. But first, I'm struck by this exchange. There they are, asking a simple thing. Just, we would love to see Jesus. We'd love to have an audience with Jesus. And he goes off and hides. There is a message in his words and his actions. Now, what he said, as we look at that in a moment, didn't seem to respond to what they were asking. And we'll talk about that. But there's a message in that, I think. I think what Jesus is saying, if you want to see Jesus, you must seek him with all of your heart. We'll explore that together today. Being a disciple is not for the faint of heart. It's a serious endeavor to be a seeker of Jesus Christ. So let's get the whole context now. I'm going to begin reading again in verse 20, and we'll go through past where I jumped to just a moment ago. Now, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now, if I'm Philip and Andrew at this point, and maybe within earshot out in the distance are these Greek men, I'm beginning to scratch my head and say, what? All we wanted to do was talk to Jesus for a minute, and what in the world is he talking about? We go on. "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for yours. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And I'm wondering, where in the world is the response to the Greek men? But we find it. It's there. Jesus had a way, did he not, of not so much answering the question asked, but taking people to the next level. He knew the heart of these Greek men, and even though there's not another mention of them here, he said some things and did some things here that pushed them to understand better who he was and to help them understand that it wasn't just about seeing Jesus, it was going to end up being about following Jesus. And we'll explore that this morning. I kind of hear Jesus saying, "You want to see me? You're about to really see me." First, he
talks about being glorified in verse 23. So in that context, the Greek men come, Philip and Andrew seek Jesus out. These men have come to see you, and Jesus' response is not, well, bring them on in. I'd like to have a talk with them as well. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, what is he referring to there? What he talks about in these verses that follow, we come down to verse 32, and if I am lifted up from myself, from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about being glorified by stretching out his arms, being crucified, nailed to that cross, and all glory is found there because of what it has accomplished for lost sinners like those two Greek men and like you and me. What that tells me, first, is that if you want to see Jesus, you must first come to the cross. You can't have Jesus without embracing the cross. That's the Herod effect. Herod, there in that nighttime display of disrespect for the laws of Israel and for Rome and all that, in these trials of Jesus leading to his crucifixion, eventually Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod was all excited because finally he had Jesus in front of him, and all he wanted to see was some kind of magic show from Jesus, and he missed understanding who Jesus was. And the Bible says in Mark that Jesus did not answer him a word. Jesus wasn't about to reveal himself to Herod because Herod wasn't a seeker of Jesus after all. So Jesus spoke of being glorified, and then a voice thundered out of heaven and confirmed his words. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it yet again. We see in his words a call and a warning, a call to believe in this one who would be glorified, and a warning. He says in verse 31, now judgment is upon this world. We begin to think, okay, something's going on here. But understand that this was not a judgment condemning the sinner. It's not a condemning note, but a saving one. Because the condemnation would fall on Jesus Christ. This was not a note that Jesus says, finally, at last, God is going to destroy this earth and judgment has come. Jesus is saying, judgment is coming. And the evil one's going to be finally defeated here, and he's going to be cast out. But the judgment he's talking about is about to fall upon him. This is a very gospel-centered statement that Jesus is making. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In this process here, the gospel story is that there is a holy God and there are sinful people like you and me, all of us, and in between God and man is the mediator, the suffering Messiah, the one who took our sins upon himself as our substitution, and the judgment has fallen on him. It's an amazing thing. Glorified by taking our sins upon himself. Well, the people here did not understand the words about the cross in verse 34. We thought the Messiah was going to stay with us forever. Who is this Son of Man? Who are you? Again, Jesus did not directly answer their question. It would have been so simple at that point when they said, well, who is the Son of Man? And Jesus could have gone off into a theological treatise explaining everything from the creation of man till this point of who he was and what he was about to accomplish. Again, he didn't do that. He was a master of not responding directly to the question, but taking the people further than they expected to be taken, taking them to the next level, taking them deeper in their understanding. So he invited them to step into the light. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light. You see, not only if we want to see Jesus, we must first come to the cross, but if you want to see Jesus, you must come to the light. Light is necessary to see. Some years back, I was pastor of a church in a small town in southern Illinois. And I don't know how much geography of the middle part of the United States you know, but the southern part of Illinois, Chicago's in the north, that's a long way away from southern Illinois. Southern Illinois' Bible Belt, one of the oldest churches in America, is in southern Illinois. Chicago's the mission field. But way down south in that state, there is an interesting geography. The west part of that state is the Mississippi River. The east part of that state is the Wabash River. Separates Indiana in the south part from Illinois. Those two rivers come together at the very tip of Illinois. In between those two rivers is a deep and rich coal field. There is a coal basin. Southern Illinois is coal mining country, little less known than West Virginia and such, but there is a basin of coal along the western ridge. They're not too far from the Mississippi River. They do strip mining. They take the coal off the surface of the ground. The same thing on the eastern side with the Wabash River. They do strip mining there, taking coal off just barely under the surface of the earth. But in the middle of the state is a deep basin, and they have to go 700 feet down to mine the coal. I pastored a church of coal miners. That's not the easiest thing in the world to do. Men who hardly ever saw the light of day. 12-hour shifts. They would go down before the sun came up. They would come back up after the sun went down. When they were on those shifts, they never saw the light, and you could tell that they hadn't seen the light for a while. They were hard. There were some great guys as well. One of those guys invited me to go down into that mine shaft with him. I did. That was an amazing thing. Get on an elevator and travel 700 feet down. Get out there, and I had one of those helmets on with a light on it and everything, so we got on this little coal car and we started going. We had to go about a mile through a tunnel there to get to the area where they were mining the coal, actually. And at a point in that little trip, he said, you want to see how dark it is down here? And I said, yeah, sure do. So he turned off the motor of the little car, and my mind is thinking, I sure hope that thing starts again. I don't know that I can walk out of here in the dark. But he turned that off. The lights went off. We turned off our helmet lamps. Pitch black. There's not a possibility of seeing a thing right there. You know, when the lights go out at night and you're laying in bed, there's always some light that comes from here and there. And even though it's dark and you really can't see things, eventually, as your eyes adjust, you can make things out. Not so in that mine. There was no adjusting. Nothing but pure black. Pure darkness. Now, you have to know a little bit of my story. I grew up as a very frightened child. I hated the night. I had nightmares. I couldn't wait for the sun to come up. As soon as the sun was up, 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm outside playing. I hated the night. And there I am now as a grown man in this deep shaft, the lights completely off, pitch black, and all of my childhood fears came to me again. I could not wait for the light to come in again. Light is necessary to see. Jesus said, John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. In fact, there are more and more references to light than we can ever imagine in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 1, it says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Light. Jesus begins to answer this question of who are you, and we just like to see you. And he says, come on into the light, step into the light, and you'll begin to understand. Jesus connects seeing with believing in verse 36. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. This connection of seeing The light and believing is throughout the Gospels as well. So we see that if we want to see Jesus, we must first come to the cross. If we want to see Jesus, we must come into the light. And again, if we want to see Jesus, we must come to the faith. The truth of the matter is not that Jesus is actively hiding from us. He wasn't necessarily actively hiding from the Greeks who came to see him. He was acting out a message, a kind of an enacted parable, went off and hid himself. Truth of the matter, he's not actively hiding from us either, but that he is hidden to us because of our spiritual blindness. He is hidden to us until we believe. You remember Thomas, the doubting Thomas, who after the resurrection said, unless I can touch the nail prints in his hands and touch the wound in his side, I won't believe. And eventually, a week later, Jesus came again, and Thomas was there, and Jesus said, reach out your hands and know that I am the resurrected Christ. And Thomas said, I believe, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who, not seeing, have yet believed. That's you and me. We haven't physically seen Jesus, and yet we have put our faith in him. There's an old saying that seeing is believing. Theologically, that's not exactly true, is it? Because when faith comes into the story, it's not seeing is believing, it's that believing is seeing. The moment we come to the end of ourselves, tired of all the sin problems, and hear about one who takes sin away, in a moment we start to hope that there is a solution to the madness of this life and dare to believe that God has done something, in that moment of simple faith, the veil is lifted and we see. This is what Isaiah was talking about that John quotes here. God allows the darkness of our sin-soaked lives to push us to the edge of light. And in the moment of believing, we see Jesus breaking into our darkness. And he quotes Isaiah here, John does, as he writes his gospel. An amazing thing here. In verse 41, he says, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Now, what is John referring to? Is he referring to maybe Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah talks about the suffering servant? It could be. I tend to think he's talking about Isaiah 6. You know that passage. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and highly exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And the seraphim, the angel, angelic beings were there, and they sang out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's interesting in the Hebrew of this passage. In verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's the name Yahweh that we are so familiar with in the Old Testament, referring to God the Father. But in verse 1 of chapter 6, when Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, the same word Lord, but it's a different word in Hebrew. It's not the word for Yahweh. It's another. And I think that John is saying that what Isaiah saw in his vision, let me just interpret it this way. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Jesus sitting on his throne. Amazing thing. The glory of the Son of God, pre-incarnate, yet very present. And he is to be worshipped and praised. And then by the time of verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord, again, not the normal name of Yahweh speaking of God the Father, but Lord speaking, I think, again of Jesus. Then I heard the voice of Jesus saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, go. But Isaiah there saw Jesus sitting on the throne. I think that's what John is referring to. Verse 41, chapter 12. That these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Now, we could take the pronouns out and put the name Jesus in there. I believe this is what it is. These things Isaiah said because Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and Isaiah spoke of Jesus. Amazing thing. Believing is seeing. We step into the light by faith. We come to faith in Jesus Christ. But we understand from this exchange here that faith is more than just mere head knowledge. It's not just what we believe here. It's what we believe here and how we put it into practice. And there's some things here I won't spend much time with, but I think what there's four little sub-points here that I just love. It underlines some misunderstandings of faith. In verse 42, it says, many of the rulers believed in him, but there's a problem there. Anytime we say, I believe in Jesus, but we've got a big problem. There's no possibility of anything coming out. I believe in Jesus. Point final. We can't go any further. I believe in Jesus, but there's a problem. You know, you've heard people, I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church. Anybody ever heard that from somebody? Yeah. There's a problem there. I believe in Jesus, but I'm not a fanatic. You know, what they mean is I'm not about to do anything that the Bible says I ought to do. That's the fanatics area. I believe in Jesus, but there's a problem. It says they wouldn't confess him. I believe the Bible teaches us that unconfessed faith is not faith at all. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Unconfessed faith is not faith at all. Again, I think from Isaiah's part in this, faith in God is not faith unless it focuses on Jesus. It's a message for our Jewish friends. Faith in God is not faith until it focuses on Jesus, their Messiah and ours. He is the focal point of all biblical revelation. Faith in God is not faith unless it focuses on Jesus. Faith is not faith unless it results in obedience. I didn't read this far, but Jesus said in verse 47, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, he goes on and talks about judgment again there. But real faith puts itself into action. It results in obedience. Coming to the cross, coming into the light, coming to faith. We need to add another component to understand how Jesus responded to the Greeks. Again, he went away and hid himself from them. There's something there. There's something there that touches my heart. These Greek men, came with a simple request. We want to see Jesus. Huh. Just if people every day would come to Pastor Michael and say, hey, we want to see Jesus. Take us to Jesus. Show us Jesus. Your work would never end there. It doesn't happen very often, does it? Just show us Jesus. And their simple request, and Jesus departed and went and hid. I'm amazed by that. But I hear Jesus saying, you want to see me? Come find me. You want to see me? Come find me. You see, I think what we find here, and we'll find it in the Old Testament as well as here and other places in the New Testament, if you want to see Jesus, you must seek him with all of your heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, I find, just reading there this past week, and there's four different places. In 1st Chronicles 28, an amazing passage, David is getting his son Solomon ready to become king and to build the temple and so forth. And he says to him, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. It's amazing. That's 1 Chronicles 28:9. But on into 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Three times in this chapter, this is another king, not as well known as David and Solomon, but three times it talks about if you seek him, he will let you find him. He will let you find him. He will let you find him. There's something there that is God's action. If you seek him, he will let you find him. Jesus dispels the darkness and invites us into the light. He wants to be found. He wants to be found. He goes off and hides, but he wants to be found. When I was a kid, I played hide and go seek. I had a friend that his family came to the church where my dad was pastor there in Central Illinois at that part growing up. I came back to Southern Illinois later as a pastor, but I grew up in Central Illinois, halfway in between St. Louis and Chicago. And I had a friend in the church whose family lived out in the country, and we loved to go. We'd have, after Sunday night church, we'd go out there and have a big fellowship, the families of the church, and they had a lot of property, and we loved to play hide and seek. Somebody was it, and everybody else would go hide, right? So, you know, who else has played that? You played that as a kid, right? Good. I'm not the only one. In that game, there was always the kid who hid so well, you never could find him. I think there's still a kid lost out there somewhere. He hid so well one time. But there was also always the kid who couldn't wait to be found. He didn't hide very well, and he would start giggling when you got close. If you were it and you got close, he could hear. And then right as you, before you discovered him, he'd jump out. Here I am! We won't talk about how needy that kid was or anything like that emotionally, but he was that kid, just couldn't wait to be found. That's Jesus. To me, that's Jesus. Not hiding so we can't find him, but hiding so that he can't wait until we find him. It's a glorious truth, and we find that in Isaiah 65 again. John didn't quote him here, but I think it pertains. Isaiah 65 verses 1 and 2, I permitted myself, God speaking through the prophet, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. Now he's talking about the Gentiles being brought into the family of faith. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. Here's a God hidden to people because of their sin, not because of what he wanted to do. And he's calling out to them, stretching out his hands. I'm here, if you'll just come and look for me. It's a glorious truth. God seeks us even before we seek him. God comes looking for us. That's the incarnation. That's God's plan of salvation. That's God becoming man and living among us so that we might see him and know him and find him. He entered our story to seek and to save us. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He opens our blinded eyes. He jumps out and says, ah, good, you found me. Even when we weren't really looking. He spreads out his hands to welcome us and to pull us to himself. I believe that's what Jesus said in verse 32. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. A God that's reaching out to us to draw us in. And he reveals himself to us. And as he does, we must not spurn him at this moment. But it's then that we begin to seek him with all of our being. It's as if we catch a glimpse of him. And he goes off and says, let's go. Come find me. Spend the rest of your days seeking after me. I love that. This is the essence of Jesus taking us to the next level, taking us deeper in our faith. What are some practical applications to this message? It's to seek Jesus at all costs, to spend the rest of our life seeking him. Seek him in his word. If you spend 10 minutes in the Word each day, up that. Go to the next level. Spend 10 more minutes, 20 minutes, or 30 minutes. Seek him in prayer. If you spend 5 minutes praying, spend 15 minutes praying. Just go to the next level. Take it up a notch. Think about it. Meditate upon him. Not just in those prayer times, but all throughout the day. Find him in your daily routine. Let him enter into your conversations. Talk about him. Sing to him. Read, study, think, worship. Build a deeper relationship with him. Obey him. All those little nudges and little prompts that come from him and his Holy Spirit. Learn to put those into practice. up the game a bit. Go to the next level. Finally, I come back to two verses toward the beginning of this passage, verse 25 and 26, and I'll finish on this. If you want to see Jesus, you must decide to follow him. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. That's the person who's found him. I don't have to go looking anymore because I'm with him. He's there. I'm there with him. Following him means serving him. Following him means loving him more than this world. Here's the invitation. The invitation that God has offered us. The invitation that we're offering to any who have not yet put their faith in Christ. Here's the invitation that we want to offer. The invitation to come to the cross and understand what Jesus has done for you. To step into the light, to put your faith in him, to seek him with all of your being, and to make the decision finally, once and for all, to follow him as his disciple. That's the invitation. If you're here this morning, have you never done that? You've never come to the cross. You've never stepped into the light. You've never put your faith in him. You've never began to seek him with all your heart, and you've not made that decision yet to follow him. Today needs to be the day. Here's a God who is stretching himself out, who jumps out from the hiding place and says, I'm here. You found me. Now, just walk with me the rest of your life. Come seek me. That's the invitation. When you give your life to Jesus by faith and decide to follow him, you'll be amazed at when and where and how you see him. He will be there when the car won't start. He'll be there when the children are screaming. He'll be there in the little conversations at the supermarket. He'll be there when your thoughts turn dark because of disappointment. He'll be there when a long-held hope is fulfilled. He'll be there in answers to prayer. He'll be there when the doctor's news is not good. He'll be there when a long-lost friend comes back into your life, when a prodigal child runs off, and when she comes back, he'll be there. He'll be there when the top is blown off from joy, and he'll be there when the bottom drops out from grief. If you seek him, he will let you find him. Statement. All we have to do is seek him and we will find him. If you seek him, you will find him in every circumstance and detail of life. My question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Go find Jesus this week. That's the challenge. Go find him this week.